Book of Philemon. That's go to the book of Hebrews and then make a left. And you'll see that little epistle there that you can really pass over because it's very, very short. And just let me say thank you for praying for me. I'm doing much better, feeling much better. I know some of you have been praying that I've been under the weather, doing well now. Book of Philemon's, and just follow along. I want to read this. I want to read the whole book to you. But don't worry, it's not that long. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apipha and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And if he had wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a mean old mountaineer who fell sick and he died. And there were no funeral directors back in the hills then, and embalming was not yet practiced. So the widow and family dressed the body and placed it in the coffin. As the deceased was being carried from the house, one pallbearer stumbled, causing the coffin to crash into a gatepost. And somehow, the knock on the head of the old mean old mountaineer revived him, who sat up in the coffin and began to yell and scream at everyone in sight. The man went on to live over another year, and he was as mean as ever. Then he got sick and he died again. Once more, the body was put in the coffin, and the pallbearers lifted the burden. And as they shuffled by, the long-suffering widow lifted her head, and she said, "Watch out for that gatepost." We have all had to live with difficult people, have we not? Isn't that a part of life? Difficult people perhaps where you work, maybe difficult people in your family, or difficult people maybe in church, not this church, surely not, right? It's possible, I guess. And these are people that we have to maintain godly relationships with. And it's hard sometimes, we have to admit that. We don't wish anyone any harm. But the truth of the matter is, we could probably all say if there are people that left our life, we probably wouldn't miss them that much. That's why it's so important that we understand the message of what we're going to talk about tonight here in the book of Philemon, which is one of forgiveness. We already learned in studying Colossians that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings people together of every different type of background, all different types of personalities, all different types of culture, all different types of social backgrounds are all brought together in Christ. That increases the possibility for strained relationships. You understand that? Even in the church. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 6, even that early church, that church of, that was so filled with the Holy Spirit, that had so much of the power of God on it, even that church had problems with strained relationships. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, there arose a murmuring because among the Grecians, they were thinking that the Grecian widows were being neglected and the Hebrew widows were given preference when it came out to distributing food to the widows because the Jerusalem church took care of the widows. And so there was a little conflict even in that church, which teaches us that even in the most spiritual of places, even in the most spiritual of congregations, there can be tension and there can be conflict in relationships, which is why it is crucial that we as believers maintain a love one for another. And we do that purposefully. And the only way that we can maintain godly relationships with one another is we must practice the principle of forgiveness. That's the only way. You know why? Because you live long enough as a Christian, it doesn't matter where you are, what church you're in, you're going to get hurt by somebody. Someone's going to do something or say something or maybe not do something. And it's going to hurt you. It's going to offend you. And if you don't learn to practice forgiveness, you know what's going to happen. You're going to end up getting mad at all the people around you, harboring grudges, until finally just about everyone in the church has offended you. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go to another church, which some people do. And guess what's going to happen there? You're going to get offended all over again at all the people around you because you haven't learned to practice forgiveness. If you choose to love at all, you make yourself vulnerable. Isn't that right? We're vulnerable whenever we choose to love. C.S. Lewis said this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure to keep it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it up carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, your heart will change. It'll become unbreakable. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people build a wall around themselves and they don't have godly relationships because they haven't learned to practice forgiveness. Again, this is why Philemon is so important for us, because this little letter is really a lesson, a living lesson on forgiveness, forgiving someone that has hurt you. Now, let me give you a little background on Philemon. We touched on it last Sunday, if you were here, when we finished up the series in Colossians. We included a little bit of the background, but let me just touch on it again. The book of Philemon is unique in many respects. First of all, it's the shortest of all Paul's inspired letters. In fact, some preachers call it a postcard rather than a letter. It's so short. And it's the only one of Paul's prison epistles that's addressed to an individual person. And this book doesn't really deal with any deep doctrinal issues like Paul's other prison epistles like Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. It does, however, deal with this very practical and vital issue of forgiveness, as I said. And again, it's so necessary that we learn this. Now, in another letter, Paul wrote this, Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We are to model that kind of forgiveness. That's the type of forgiveness that we're to have as Christians. So Paul is writing to Philemon in this letter. You say, what's this letter all about? Paul is writing to Philemon in this personal letter, and he's making a strong appeal that he would have this kind of forgiveness towards a man by the name of Onesimus, that he would forgive Onesimus and that he would demonstrate that forgiveness by receiving him back into his household. Now, who is Philemon and who is Onesimus, and why would it be necessary to forgive Onesimus? Well, Philemon, by what we can tell in this letter and in Colossians, Philemon is a man who is a very wealthy man who was a pillar in the church there at Colossae. And he had been led to saving faith by the Apostle Paul. It was probably during Paul's Ephesian ministry that Philemon and Epaphras traveled from Colossae to Ephesus to hear the Apostle Paul. And it was there that they were converted to Christ and went back to Colossae and planted a church. And the church met in Philemon's house in verse number 2. We saw that, into the church in thy house. He was no doubt serving the cause of Christ because Paul refers to him in verse 2 as a fellow laborer. Notice also in verse 2, he addresses Apphia, I should say, that's how you pronounce that, and Archippus. Apphia is no doubt Philemon's wife. Archippus is probably Philemon's son, and I think the pastor at the church at Colossae. If he was not the pastor, he was very actively involved in the church, because Paul calls Archippus a fellow soldier in verse number 2. And he probably served Colossae and the church at Laodicea. So this kind of gives us an understanding of the character of Philemon. Philemon was a godly man. He had a godly wife and a son who pastored that church. The church was started in his house. And he was someone who was concerned about the cause of Christ. He was concerned about the gospel. He was a convert of the Apostle Paul. Now, who is Onesimus? Onesimus was a slave who served in the household of Philemon. Now, at first, Onesimus was not a Christian. He did not like to serve in Philemon's house, and he decided to run away. Why did he run away? We don't know why he ran away. Could it be possible that Philemon was a cruel master? What we're going to study about Philemon, I don't think that's possible. He was a very loving person. So why did he run away? And we don't really know. More than likely, Onesimus was not a really good servant. He just didn't want to be there in that house. He had a dishonest streak, and he wanted to get out of there. And so he stole some of Philemon's goods, or some of his resources, some of his money, and he ran away, which probably left Philemon deeply hurt and in financial straits. Now, we don't know how much Onesimus stole, but it had to be a lot. You say, why do you say that? Well, because he went all the way to Rome. And it takes a lot to get that far. It takes some resources to do that. He needed to have money to pay the fare, to board ships. He needed money for food. He needed money for clothing. And he needed money to start a new life there in Rome once he got there. It's probably hard to know for sure, but he probably went to Ephesus, where he purchased some nice clothing that would identify him as kind of a well-to-do businessman instead of a slave. And then he hopped on a ship bound for Rome, and then he got off at the Italian port of Puteoli, and from there he made his way to Rome, where the historian Tacitus writes, all things horrible and disgraceful find their way. And there he would melt into the dark and sordid world of alias names and lawlessness and immorality that was Rome. Rome was a population of 2 million at that time. But Onesimus was in big trouble. You know why? He committed 2 capital crimes. These were 2 capital crimes that went against the Roman Empire. And if these types of things were allowed to go on and spread, it would bring down the Roman Empire, because the social order of the day was slavery. And so slaves were punished for this kind of thing. It was estimated there were about 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And so when a slave ran away, especially if he stole, he was normally punished severely when he was found. And when he ran away, he was put immediately on a wanted list. And on that list, he was given a description. Our description of him was given and put on that list, and people would begin to look out for this runaway slave. I read this week an illustration of this from a Greek writing, a Greek manuscript, all the way back in 156 B.C. It gives a description of a slave that ran away. Let me read you an excerpt just to give you an idea. It says, a slave belonging to Aristogenes, an envoy, has run away. His name is Hermon, H-E-R-M-O-N, not Harmon, H-E-R-M-O-N. Probably a relative of mine. He is by birth 18 years old, of middle height, smooth face, strong calves, cleft chin, mole on the left of his nose, scar over the left of his corner of his mouth, 2 foreign letters tattooed on his right wrist. He has 3 minas in gold, 10 pearls, an iron collar, and is wearing a short cloak and an apron. Whoever brings him back, and then it goes on to give the reward. But it just gives a full description, and that's what would happen. A description would go out. Any person that could seize that slave and turn him in. And slaves, again, who were turned in, were harshly treated. In fact, sometimes they were even executed. There's a story of one slave master who took his runaway slave after he was captured, and he threw him into a pool of man-eating fish. To give you an idea, another story on that day, there was a historical record of a man by the name of Pannanus Secundus. He was a wealthy Roman who was murdered by one of his 400 slaves. And during the trial, the historian Tacitus reports that the prosecution argued for the execution of all 400 slaves, just to send a message. And the prosecution won, and the 400 were publicly executed. Now, a slave was not executed for running away and stealing. The very least that would happen is they were branded with an F on their forehead, which stood for fugitivus, meaning fugitive, or a CF, which meant K-Furum, which means beware of thief. Any of this could have happened to Onesimus. And so the question then is, what's going to happen to him now? Now, something happened to Onesimus when he went to Rome, and we already learned this if you were here last week. When he went to Rome, what happened? He bumped into the Apostle Paul, and as a result, Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus became a Christian. And Paul began to disciple him, and he began to grow in the Lord. Just an incredible thing. They providentially crossed paths, and it was just an incredible thing that happened there with Onesimus becoming a Christian. And now he's totally transformed, and now he becomes one of Paul's devoted disciples, and he's helping Paul, and he's doing manual labor, and he's meeting Paul's needs, and he's really helpful to the Apostle Paul. And he begins to grow in the Lord. But eventually the Apostle Paul knows that they can't keep doing this, that he's going to have to send Onesimus back. And finally, the opportunity presents itself, because when Paul wrote the letter of Ephesus and he wrote the letter of Colossians, he was going to send them back by the hand of Tychicus. And he knew that this was the opportunity then to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And so he writes this personal letter and he puts it in the hand of Tychicus and Philemon. And he sends, Onesimus. And then he sends Onesimus back with him. And this letter is a plea from the Apostle Paul to receive Onesimus. In fact, that's a key word there. Look at verse number 12. We're kind of going to look at this tonight in a survey fashion, but look at verse number 12. Whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him. Notice the word receive there. Philemon, I want you to receive him. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him. We see that word there again. And then in verse number 17 again, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. The word receive here, lambano, to welcome. Welcome him. Give him a big welcome. That is, sincerely bring him back. And there's a prefix added to it, pros lambano, which intensifies it. With your face, receive him back, welcoming him back personally. With no judgment. In other words, the word here is one without passing judgment. The emphasis is on that. Receive him back without passing judgment on him. In other words, Philemon, receive him back as if nothing had happened. Forgive him for what he's done. If he's hurt you, just forgive him for that. Receive him back as an equal, face to face. Welcome him. This is the essence of true forgiveness. This is the essence of true biblical forgiveness, when you basically take the debt and you erase the debt and it's forgotten, it's gone. And you welcome that person back. John Nander and Thomas Thomas wrote in their book, Forgive and Love, talking about forgiveness, he said this, to forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner free. To forgive is to write in large letters across the debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare not guilty. That is what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Now, this presents a bit of pressure for Philemon. Because remember now, there's a lot of social pressure on him from the people in his day, from other elite people who own slaves, and that is to follow the protocol and severely punish this man, because if you don't do that, it's going to encourage other slaves to do the same thing. But by punishing him harshly, you are deterring any other action from others who have slaves. They don't want to face the same problem. And so he has this pressure from the society, peer pressure, to punish Onesimus on one hand, and then he has his duty to the gospel of grace and a plea from the Apostle Paul to forgive him on the other. So the question is, what is he going to do? He's in this tight situation. To kind of give you an idea, this would be like trying to convince a slave owner in a white church in the South before the Civil War to accept a runaway slave who had stolen back into the church with equal standing. To kind of give you the historical context of how difficult it was for him at this time. And so the question is, what was he going to do? But here's a great opportunity to show the power of the gospel and the love of Christ. Because if Philemon accepts Onesimus back, and he does indeed welcome him, you know what's going to happen? Word is going to spread like wildfire. Everyone's going to hear about this. What did Philemon do to his slave? Well, he forgave him. He welcomed him back. He received him back and his household as an equal. Really, why would he do that? Because he's a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught them that they should love one another and that there's equality in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be a tremendous opportunity to show the power of the gospel and the love of Christ to watching eyes back then, the unsaved world that was watching this whole situation. And by the way, it's no different today. Do you know the world is watching us today here in the church? They're watching how we behave towards one another. They're watching to see if we really love one another, if there's true oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a great message for all of us. And so based on all of this then, Paul gives several reasons why he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And here's the first one. Number one, the first appeal is based on the priority of love. The priority of love. Look in verse number 5. Notice how Paul mentions his love. He says, "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints." And then look at verse 7. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." So here Paul is referring to Philemon, who had a testimony of being a loving person. Paul said, "Look, Philemon, we've heard about you. We've heard about your reputation for love." Now, how did he hear about that? Probably from Epaphras. And maybe even from Onesimus himself. Onesimus may have said, you know what? He was a loving person. And so he had this reputation for love. And then Paul says, we take great consolation, verse 7. We take great comfort in knowing that you love others. Now, you know what Paul's doing? He's kind of setting them up. We know that you're a man who loves. And then he says in verse number 7, the bowels of the saints have been refreshed. The word bowels, splagna, the inner parts, or we would say the heart, or the hearts of the saints have been blessed by you because you have been so loving to others. And look at verse 8, what he says. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." What's Paul saying here? The word enjoin means a detailed command. Paul's saying this: I have the authority, and I'm bold enough to command you, Philemon, to do what is right here, to do what is convenient here. I could just tell you what to do. I could just pull rank on you as an apostle that has authority and give you a detailed list of instructions on how you are to treat Onesimus. But notice he finishes the thought in verse 9. "Yet, for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee." Paul's saying, yeah, but I would rather appeal to you, Philemon, based on love. I would rather appeal based on the higher principle of love. This would be a better way of glorifying God, showing the power of the gospel, if you just do this just because of love. And notice what he says in verse 9, how he refers to himself as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I'm appealing to you on the basis, not as me as an apostle, but on the basis of love from a man who has been in the battle, who's aged, and who's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What's Paul doing? He's appealing to his heart. And he's saying, remember me, I'm the one that's made all these sacrifices for believers. And I'm appealing to you based on love. Bishop Lightfoot put it like this: how could Philemon resist an appeal which was penned within prison walls and by a manacled hand? And that's so true. And so the highest motive for forgiveness is simply Christian love. Why do we forgive? We forgive because we love others. That's why. You may be here tonight and say, well, this person did this. Yeah, but if you really love as a Christian should love, you know what you do? You just forgive. Write down 1 Peter 4:8. love one another fervently, because love covers a what? A multitude of sins. It just simply means this, that when people do little things and hurts against me, it's all covered. Why? Because love covers those things. I forgive those things. The default mode for a Christian is just to freely, continually forgive those who do offenses against me because of love, and love covers those things up. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. And so that's what Paul is saying. That's the first appeal. Let me give you the second one. Not only the priority of love, but write down number two, the profitability of the offender. Look at verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know what Paul's doing here in verse 10, 11? He's making a play on Onesimus' name, a play on words here. You know what the name Onesimus means? It means profitable. And so here Paul says, the one named profitable, Onesimus, who was before unprofitable to you, in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, he wasn't living up to his name, he wasn't profitable to you in time past, but now, verse 11, is profitable to thee and to me. And what happened? Paul says he's profitable now. Now that he's in Christ, now that he's saved, now he's profitable. He's profitable to you, and he's profitable to me. In fact, Paul says he's so profitable, look at verse number 12, that he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Paul said, it's like I'm giving you a part of my heart. He's saying, Onesimus has proved himself so much to me. He has served so well that I'm sending him to you, and I want you to know that when I send him to you, I'm sending you part of myself. It's like I'm giving you my right arm here. I'm giving you part of my heart. In fact, he was so profitable that Paul was tempted to keep him. Look at verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul said, you know what, I could have kept him with me. I could really use him here. He's been such a blessing to me. I hate to let him go. He could really minister to me. In fact, he could minister in your place, Philemon. I know you would want to be here to help me, and he could be the one here in your place. But Paul said, I couldn't do that without you knowing. And I would never do that without your permission, is what he's saying there in verse 14. Without thy mind would I do nothing. I wouldn't do this without you knowing this. But Paul's saying all this to impress upon Philemon the idea that this man Onesimus, you should forgive him, because you know why? Now that he's saved, now that he's in Christ, he deserves another chance, and now he has become profitable to me and to you. I was reading about the story of a man by the name of Valentine Burke. He was a thief. He was in jail. D.L. Moody had come through St. Louis preaching, and his sermon was put in the paper. And while Valentine Burke was in jail, he happened to read or see a man reading the paper that said a Philippian jailer got out of jail, and it sparked his interest. And so he took that paper and he read it, and it was a sermon that D.L. Moody had preached on Acts chapter 16 about the Philippian jailer being saved. And there was a verse there in that sermon, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Valentine Burke did exactly that. He prayed and he got saved right there in prison. And then there was an immediate dramatic change in his life. So much so that the sheriff noticed it. And then the sheriff released him. And then he had him shadowed and watched to see if what had happened was real. And after some time watching this man, he was convinced that this was a true conversion. This man had truly been changed. And this sheriff then hired this man to be a deputy sheriff. And then later on, D.L. Moody was passing through and happened to go by and visit Valentine Burke. And Valentine Burke at that time was entrusted to guard precious jewels. Here was a former burglar being trusted to guard precious jewels. And D.L. Moody came by and he said to D.L. Moody, see what the grace of God can do to someone. And that's exactly true. And this is what Paul's saying here with Onesimus. We forgive because of the profitability of the offender. But then here's a third appeal that Paul makes, the providence of God. Another reason, not only the priority of love and the profitability of the offender, but the providence of God. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." He starts with perhaps. Paul is saying, have you ever stopped to think about this, Philemon? That just consider that maybe, just maybe, that he left you for a little time so that he can return and be your brother forever. In other words, he's saying, have you ever stopped to consider the providential hand of God in all this? That God was in this? Perhaps, Philemon, this all happened under God's permissive will, and it was all part of God's purpose. He had to leave you. He had to hurt you. He had to offend you in doing this so that he could go to Rome and he could be saved. No doubt Philemon and his wife were praying for Onesimus, perhaps even to come to Christ. And here it is. It happens. He goes to Rome. He bumps into Paul. He gets saved. And Paul's saying, listen, have you ever stopped to think that maybe the Lord has done this? In verse 16, he says, or verse 15, for perhaps thou therefore departed for a season. He therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, you know, this is the providence of God. You know, there are some wrongs that God allows to happen in our life. And we have to understand this. And by the way, this is helpful in getting rid of bitterness or anger. When someone has offended you, you can remember that God has allowed this to happen in your life because God has a greater purpose in it. He's going to use it. You say, where do you see that? Well, we just saw it right here. But if you need more evidence, you remember the story of Joseph? You remember what Joseph's brothers did to him? You remember how they treated him? All the bad things that happened to Joseph. And later on, we saw how God had a plan in all that. And later on, as Joseph's family was brought down to Egypt and then Jacob died, the brothers who had mistreated Joseph, they came to Joseph because they were afraid. Now that Dad's dead, maybe Joseph is going to practice vengeance on us. And you remember what happened there in that story. Joseph said, don't be afraid. He said, am I in God's place? What was he saying? All these things God allowed is all part of God's purpose. And then he said this. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to preserve many people alive. What was Joseph saying? That the hurts that were inflicted against me was allowed by God in his will because God had a greater purpose in it all. And if we understand the providence of God in our life, it'll help us to be forgiving. Let me give you a fourth reason here. The plan of repayment. Just write down the plan of repayment. Not only the priority of love, the profitability of the offender, the providence of God, but the plan of repayment. Look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now, Paul here is appealing to the idea of partnership in the gospel. He used the same word in verse 6. The word partner is koinonia, to have in common. Same word in verse 6, the word communication. In other words, Philemon had considered Paul to be his partner in the gospel. Philemon said, Paul, we're partners in this gospel. And Paul is appealing to that. He says, if you really do count me as a partner, if that's really how you feel, then what I'd like for you to do is two things. First of all, I'd like for you to receive Onesimus just as if you would receive me. If we're really partners, then he's my representative. And I'm sending my representative back to represent me because I can't be there. And so if we're truly partners, then you need to prove it. And the way you prove it is you receive Onesimus just as if you were receiving me. And then he said another thing. He said another thing I want you to do. Look at verse number 18 again. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. Paul says, whatever debts he has incurred, put that on my tab, on my account. And then notice what he does in verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. It's incredible here. Paul, he doesn't expect Philemon just to write off the debt. He says, look, whatever he has incurred against you, I'm going to repay it. If we're partners, then you just put that on my account. I'm going to repay it. And in fact, he takes his own hand in verse 19. And this is the part of the epistle where I think the Apostle Paul takes the pen in hand. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. You know what this is? This is an IOU that he's writing right here. This is a handwritten IOU that was binding. This was a legal promissory note that the Apostle Paul was giving to Philemon at this point. And in this part of the letter, you know what this is? This is a beautiful picture of our salvation. Do you understand that? Martin Luther said this. He said, we are the Lord's Onesimi. All of us are Onesimus. You know why? Because all of us were just like him. We all ran from a good master. We all did our own thing. We all disobeyed the law. And we incurred a debt that we could never pay back. And it was a debt of sin. And Jesus Christ was the one who took all of our sins. And Jesus said to the Father on our behalf, whatever debts they have against you, I will repay. And Jesus, with his own hands, stretched out on the cross, repaid the debt that we owed. This is what theologians call the doctrine of imputation. All of my sins, all of my debts were placed on Christ. All of his righteousness was given to me. All of your sins was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'll pay for it. And now, Father, I want you to receive Jerry just as you would receive me because I have paid all of his debts. That's exactly what salvation is. And here Paul is giving a beautiful picture of our salvation. And we see then the plan of redemption really in that verse. But let me give you a fifth reason. The pleasure of restoration. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. That is, bless my heart. And the emphasis here is on the word me and my. He's saying basically, just do it for the pleasure of restoring this brother. He's saying basically, Philemon, you've been a blessing to everyone else. Now I want you to bless me. I want you to refresh my heart by doing this. Just do it for the blessing of doing something wonderful. And bless my heart in doing it. You know why we should forgive others? Just because it's a blessing to do it. Because we can bless others by doing it. Let me give you a sixth reason. The prospect of accountability. Look at verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that though through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul says, look, now get me a place ready. Philemon probably had a prophet's chamber there. And he says, Paul says, get it ready, because when I'm released, I'm going to come see you. And I think that Paul really wanted to come and see Philemon and how things were going there at the church at Colossae. But I think another reason why Paul wanted to do this is he wanted to, in a way, just remind Philemon that I'm going to come and find out how things are going there. I'm going to check up on you. I'm going to check up on this situation. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm going to come, and Philemon has to know that when Paul gets there, he's going to see indeed what happened. Did he indeed receive Onesimus the way Paul had asked him to? Did he forgive him? And that reminds us that there's an accountability that we all have. Let me tell you something. You know why we should forgive others? Because I don't want to stand before God one day and have bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart. I have to give an account before God one day, whom I'm going to see face to face. And I don't want to have any unforgiveness or bitterness on my heart towards anyone. I got to remember that accountability. Let me give you number seven, the protection of the fellowship. In verse 23, in verse 24, he just mentions some names. There salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, Paul mentions all these other believers that greet Philemon. On the one hand, he's just being friendly, but on the other hand, he's letting Philemon know that he's on a bigger team here. That if he drops the ball with Onesimus, it's going to infect the entire team. I think in a very subtle way, he's reminding him, hey, you're part of the fellowship. You're part of the church of Christ. And if you don't do what's right, it's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect everybody. And that's another thing that we need to remember. You know why we need to continue to forgive and receive one another, to protect everyone on the team, to do what's right before all. And then finally, the last thing, the principle of grace. He appeals on the principle of grace. In verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And Paul opens this letter talking about God's grace. And Paul closes this letter talking about God's grace. And this grace was at the center of Paul's life. It summed up everything that he did. It summed up how he related to God and to others. And you know what? We need to remember that we're all here because of the grace of God. And you know what God's grace is? It is His love that we don't deserve. And that's the reason we should forgive others. You say, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's why it's called grace. Because none of us deserve to be forgiven. But we forgive on the basis and the principle of grace. That's why we do it. So the priority of love, Paul makes an argument on that, based on that. The profitability of the offender, the providence of God, the plan of repayment, the pleasure of restoration, the prospect of accountability, the protection of the fellowship, the principle of grace. These are all appeals that Paul makes. Now, here's the question. Someone says, well, what happened? Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? Did he welcome him back? Did he truly receive him back? Well, we have every reason to believe that that's exactly what he did. That he did everything that Paul asked, and he did more than that. You say, how do we know that? Well, let me give you two reasons why I think this happened. First of all, the very fact that we have this letter in the canon of Scripture is evidence that Philemon obeyed. Because why would we have this letter? Why would the Holy Spirit allow this letter to be in the Bible if Philemon didn't do what Paul asked him to do? This wouldn't be a testimony of the grace of God. It's extremely unlikely that this letter would have circulated around the early church and made its way into the canon of the New Testament if the story didn't have a happy ending. Can you imagine Christians back then? The letter of Philemon is read to a church. Wow, what a great story. What happened? Yeah, too bad that guy Philemon didn't forgive him. Kind of anticlimactic, wouldn't you say? Well, why do we read this letter then? No, it wouldn't have turned out that way. The Holy Spirit would have never used this letter. And so I think we can know that he did forgive him. But let me give you a second reason why. And I found this, just studying and researching, you know, 50 years after this letter was written, there was an early church father named Ignatius. And Ignatius was being transported from Antioch to Rome because he was going to be executed for standing for the faith. He was one of the great martyrs of the early church. And on his way to Rome, the parade that was carrying him stopped at Smyrna. And when they stopped at Smyrna, Ignatius wrote a letter to Ephesus. And in that letter, he praised the pastor of Ephesus. You want to know what the name of the pastor of Ephesus was at that time? A man by the name of Onesimus. The runaway slave had become a great pastor of a great church. Now, I've read where some scholars say, well, we can't really be sure that this is really the same Onesimus. And I read that and I think that's ridiculous. Let me read to you a portion of what Ignatius wrote about Onesimus. This is his words, quote, "Onesimus is Onesimus by name, and he is Onesimus by character," end quote. See what he's doing there? What is he doing? He's making a play on his name just the way Paul did. Exactly the way Paul did in the letter to Philemon. And so he's basically saying Onesimus is a profitable servant of God. And by making a play on his name, that seals it for me. This is the same guy. Come on. Same person. And he ended up being a great pastor. And history tells us that later on, he was martyred for the cause of Christ. He stood firm for Christ. So here's a story of a runaway slave that had been forgiven. We have every reason to believe that he was received back by Philemon. Philemon did forgive him. He did welcome him as an equal. He freed him. He gave him his freedom. He sent him back to Paul. He learned under the Apostle Paul, so much so that later on, he took over as being pastor at the church at Ephesus. He was faithful to the Lord until death, where he died a martyr for Christ. He had become a trophy of the grace of God. From his life, we can learn what can happen to a person who has been forgiven, and received and restored by the grace of God. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story of grace. And, Lord, as Martin Luther said, indeed, all of us are Onesimus. We are the ones that have in the past been unprofitable. But because of your grace, because of your forgiving love, you have made us profitable to you. And may we be profitable, Lord, to the work of God. May we learn from this to extend grace and forgiveness and love. May we receive others, Lord. May we learn to indeed cover offenses with love and receive one another as you have received us. Bless these words to our heart, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.